Today on The Journey.
Love is not abstract. It's an action that takes place in our life. It's produced not on our own, but it's produced because God is living in us.
Would you like everyone to know you're a disciple of Jesus? Well, according to him, that realization doesn't start in your interactions with unbelievers. It starts with other disciples. In this half hour, Ron Moore shares the perfect sign of your devotion to Christ. Display it, and the world will know the one you follow. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This PDF booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Love Perfected on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John, this letter written by one of Jesus' disciples, a man named John, who later in his life took care of Mary, Jesus' mother, after Jesus ascended into heaven. John now is in Ephesus. He is an older man. He's probably in his 70s or 80s at a time when life expectancy was 50. He's an elder statesman in the church. And from Ephesus, he writes five books, one of them being this first letter. Probably the recipients of this letter from Ephesus were the churches that we read about in the Revelation. Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, those churches that we read about in the book of Revelation that John also wrote. John wrote this book for five reasons. First, to encourage Christian community. We've been talking about that as we've gone through this series. By this you will know, Jesus said, you are my disciples if you love one another. To help believers experience true joy. Some of you are going through some great times. Some of you are going through some challenging times. But there's a joy that comes from Jesus. Whether the good times or the bad times, it is there. It never leaves because it is centered on Him, not our circumstances. To help believers to avoid falling into patterns of sin. To guard believers against false teaching. A lot of error out there. We need to know the truth so we can distinguish truth from error. And to allow all believers to know with certainty that they are children of God. Don't you want to know that? That's when you can begin to live with confidence. In John's younger days, he and his brother were arrogant. They were brash. They were impulsive. Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. But in his older days, John still is black and white. He still calls it as it is. But he has taken in his life a theme of love. In fact, this son of thunder became known as the apostle of love. An early church leader named Jerome, who lived in the 300s and 400s, wrote about John, and he said in John's older days, he was so frail and feeble that they had to carry him into church. And when they would carry him into church there in Ephesus, John kept saying, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Finally, some guy said, why do you keep saying that? Jerome says, John said, it is the Lord's command. And if this be done, it is enough. And that's why when John writes his first letter, 43 times he mentions agape, love, and in our passage today, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, 13 times, we're going to see it again. We're going to call today transformational love, three things about transformational love from this passage. Let's read it, we'll get it in our minds, then we'll drill down on the verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Some of your translations may say atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. All right, let's work through this passage. John says in chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, so we know that he is writing to believers. He's writing to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone, not as a good way or one of many ways, but the only way you can have a relationship with the living God. Here are people who know the love of God. They've experienced it. And John says, let us love one another. That's the first command he gives. And then he explains it. For love is from God. He's going to drill down that a lot on this passage. And whoever loves, two things about a person who knows God, who loves God, who's been changed transformationally by Jesus. They've been born of God. That's the first thing John says. John, in his gospel, quotes Jesus as saying you have to be born again. There are other passages that say you have to be born from above. And here is this transformational thing that happens in our heart. Ephesians 2 says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are a spiritual corpse. We can't reach out to Jesus. But because he loved us first, he transforms our heart, and we are born from above. We'll talk more about that as we go. So two things are happening. If we know Jesus, we have been born of God. We know that. And we know God. That's not intellectual assent or knowing about God or knowing some facts about God. That is an experience, a personal relationship with the living God. Do you have that? Do you have a personal relationship with the living God? That word know means an intimate relationship. It means not something I used to know and forgot. It means it remains. It continues on. The person who demonstrates God's love has been born of God and knows God. Now, in verse 8, anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God. And the reason for that, John says, because God is love. The essence of God's character, God's attribute, he is love. And so John's saying, just work out the logic. If God lives in you through his Spirit, and if God is love, that love is in you, and that love is expressed through you. Okay, let's slow down and think about this word love. In our culture, love gets thrown around all the time, right? It's an emotional experience between two people. It's a physical love. It's a craving for something. But love in Scripture, it's different. God is the source of this love. And when God's the source of it, living within us, it expresses itself in concrete action. Love is not abstract. It's not a theory. It's an action that takes place in our life. It's produced not on our own, but it's produced because God is living in us. Now, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And so, if we want to know what love looks like, we go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Won't ask you to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 13, there are 16 descriptions of love. Paul says, this is what love looks like. Let me go through them real quick. Love is patient. Love's kind. Love's not jealous. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude, not selfish, not irritable, not resentful. It celebrates truth. It never celebrates rebellion. Love bears with others' faults. It believes the best in others. It has confidence in the future. It perseveres. Love never gives up. That's a pretty serious description, isn't it? Has anyone fulfilled the definition of love this past week? I certainly haven't. When I read that list, I thought, man, I have been impatient. And there have been times I've been envious. And I've been rude with a couple people. I even send a text apologizing. All the staff are looking at their phones to see if that was them. I certainly had a couple of irritable moments. I was getting in our pantry, and a big bottle of vinegar broke and just shattered at my feet. I was not very happy. I blamed it on Lori. How dare she put the vinegar where it was supposed to be? I would never do that. And it took me a little bit to clean up that mess. I'm still trying to clean up the mess with Lori since I blamed her. But I just thought back, man, that was not a demonstration of love. So as believers, we're not perfect. But as a believer, there is within us the Holy Spirit who says, really shouldn't have done that. There's a confession. And that's ongoing. But here's another question. Some of you may be saying, this love thing, I know a lot of people who never profess to be Christians who demonstrate love. I mean, there are a lot of people far from God who really, really love their kids and love their spouse. And you go around the world and see people from different religions. They demonstrate love. So we're talking about if God's in us, then we demonstrate this love. But other people demonstrate love, and we know God's not in them. So how does that work? In theology, there's this thing called common grace. We are made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, every person has what are called communicable or transferable attributes. And one of God's transferable attributes is for all people made in His image to have the capacity to love. Not perfectly, but a non-believer, because of common grace, has the capacity to love. And so you say, okay, what's different with a Christian's love than a non-believer's love? Here it is. The person who truly loves God through Jesus Christ demonstrates action. God loves them. He lives in them. Love flows out. And two things are going to happen. Our demonstration of love is always going to be an act of worship to God, because we know we can't love a lick unless He first loved us. And then the true distinctive is this. In that conversation, someplace, there's always going to be Jesus. The believer's love always expresses Jesus, talks about Jesus. Because isn't that the ultimate love? To say, I love because of Jesus. For the believer, Jesus is always in the conversation. So that's another question we have to ask ourselves. Is Jesus always in our conversation? I'm not saying the first time you meet someone. I'm saying as you know them, as you express your love to them, is that driving to a conversation about Jesus? Because let's face it, that person is going to die and be separated from God for eternity without Jesus. And so God's love within us always drives us to that conversation. So we could say it this way. Transformational love flows from God to believers to others. And Jesus is always in the conversation. Transformational love is supernatural. It comes from God. And transformational love is Christ-centered. He is the source of our love. Second aspect of transformational love is this. It flows from God and involves significant sacrifice. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifest among us. Okay, John, in what? How did God manifest His love to us? Well, John says, let me tell you. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that we might live through Him. So, John, why did God send His Son into the world? Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, but He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Some of your translations might say atoning sacrifice. It means appeasement. God sent his son into the world as the appeasement or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. What does that mean? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. If you do, you will surely die. Genesis 3, they ate of the tree, and death entered the human race. Spiritual death, separation from God. Physical death, they started to die physically. And then eternal death, left to themselves, separated from God forever. And God said, but I don't want that to happen. So God manifests his love to us in this, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice or an appeasement for our sin. Jesus took God's wrath, the fury of God's judgment on your sin and my sin in his body on the cross. And so a believer simply does this. A believer says, Jesus died for me, and I trust in Jesus as the one who paid the penalty for my sin. I trust in Jesus as the one who appeased the penalty of sin and the wrath of God. Three verses. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and then 10. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us, saves us, rescues us from the wrath to come. That's why when we demonstrate love, Jesus is always in the conversation because he's the only one who can rescue us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, God did not destine us for wrath, but to obtain salvation one way through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we even begin to demonstrate that love? Well, first, we got to understand the depth of it. That's something we need to reflect on. That's why we take communion. That's why you need to be in God's Word. We want to be those who demonstrate this great love that God has for us. We want to be those who say, God has loved me so much, and I want that love to show out to others. And in that love, there always has to be a conversation about Jesus. Look at verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we got to love one another. If God so loved us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, then we should love one another. And now that's going to take some practical action, and that's going to be some practical stuff. But it's always going to have Jesus in the conversation. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. John's not saying if we do these works of loving one another, then God abides in us. He's saying as proof that God lives in you, you'll demonstrate love. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. He's saying transformational love that comes from God. When God is in your heart through the Holy Spirit, two things are going on. One, you know that God lives in you. When you're demonstrating love and Jesus is in that conversation, then you know that the love of God lives in you. And I love the second part. His love is perfected in us. You say, wait, perfected? What are you talking about? It means God's love is completed or God's love is fulfilled. God's love does what it's intended to do when we love one another. Third point. Transformational love flows from God and is completed when we love one another. That's what God intended it to do. By the way, that's what the church has always done. In the early times, Rome was a great place to live. Man, there were roads all over the place. Circuses came to town. There was entertainment. It was a great place to live. Unless you were weak or sick or poor. Many times, those who were destitute were left out on the streets to die, just laying on the streets. If babies were born that had any special needs, they were taken to the fields to be exposed. When girls were born into a poor family, the dad knew that by Roman law, the girl could never work and make a living on her own. That was Roman law. And he also knew that he was going to have to pay a dowry one day. So he would take a little girl and put her in the fields. Old slaves were shipped off to the Isle of Tiber to die. Back to those little girls. Baby farmers would go to the fields and get those little girls. And what do you think they did with them? Raised them to be sex slaves. In around 200 AD, the plague of Cyprian hit the area, and millions of people died. They would just put them on the street to die because you don't want to be diseased in your home, so you can't have them home. There were no hospitals, so you just lay on the street. People were just laying in the street dying. And that's when the Christians stepped in. They tried to beat the baby farmers to the fields so they could take those little girls and those with special needs and raise them in Christian homes. And in Rome, when the plague of Cyprian came, a lot of the officials left Rome and went to the rural areas so they could stay away from the plague, but not the Christians. They stayed there. And they took care of the sick and dying. They buried the dead. This is one of the first times the Christians actually started taking care of pagans. Didn't matter. They wanted to show the love of Jesus. Many of them got sick, and many of them died. On Easter Sunday, 260 AD, a bishop of Corinth named Dionysius praised the efforts of the Christians, many of whom had died while caring for others. Listen to what he said. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors, and cheerfully accepted their pains. Why did they cheerfully accept the pains? Because of Jesus. You see, true Christian love, Jesus is always in the conversation.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer, that word and the practice of it, fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's digital devotional titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
This passage tells us this. If we've got the greatest fear taken care of, dying and standing before God, that's taken care of. We have complete confidence with that one, right? And God is big enough to take care of every fear underneath that.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we invite you to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, plus Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.